This morning to the Wausau Bible Church live stream. And if you are a guest or do not normally do so, I would encourage you to visit our website. It is wausaubiblechurch.org. And on our website, you'll find a number of audio and video files to encourage you, as well as give you a bit more information about the ministry of Wausau Bible Church and who we are as Wausau Bible Church. And I trust that if you are local and you don't have a church home, that once we're able to assemble again, you're going to join us. You'll join us in person here and allow us the privilege of worshiping together with you. Now, Wausau Bible Church family, you are missed, you are loved, and I trust that the service today will indeed be a blessing to you. Before opening us in prayer this morning, Dale Godis is going to come. And he's going to teach us about a name of God that coincides perfectly with that song, Benediction. It is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of Peace.
Good morning, church family. It is good to meet together, if even at a distance. The name of our God that we are going to be looking at today is Jehovah Shalom, translated, the Lord is Peace. It's found in a passage in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, and I'll start out by reading verses 23 and 24. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Israel had been under severe oppression by the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites had stolen all of the tools, food, and livestock from the Israelites. There was no peace. There was only bondage, servitude, and fear. In the midst of all of this, God calls Gideon to lead Israel to victory over their enemies. God replaced the fear in the heart of Gideon with his perfect peace. Gideon builds an altar to God and calls it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. Shalom has its meaning in the idea of reconciled relationships based on the completion of a transaction or the payment of a debt. Jehovah Shalom paid our sin debt on the cross of Christ and purchased for us perfect peace for all who believe. Philippians 4:7. Jehovah Shalom desires to give us peace. God's very presence gives peace to us as it did to Gideon. When we dwell in his presence with our hearts and minds fully trusting him as we have perfect peace, we will have perfect peace. Jehovah Jesus is Jehovah Shalom for us today. He is the supplier of peace. Peace was provided for us in his own death, Romans 5:1-10. As we are sanctified unto God, we experience more of his blessed peace. The total satisfaction that all of the world is groping for can be found only in him, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, our sins can be forgiven and we can have peace with you and peace in the midst of troubling times because you indeed are in control. Father, thank you for the church that Jesus established and promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Father, thank you for this local church, Wausau Bible Church, and that even in these troubling times, we can still meet together via live streaming. We think of those in our congregation who are experiencing illnesses and health issues. And Father, we just bring them before you and pray for them and trust you for their care. Father, we would pray for our leaders at this time, for our president, on down to our governors and our local leaders. Father, give them the wisdom in how to best deal with the challenges we are facing at this time. Father, as we go about our lives, help us to never lose sight of Jesus' promise that one day he would return for his own people, that event that the Apostle Paul referred to as our blessed hope. Help us to share with those around us the true source of peace in the midst of trouble, that being a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in what he did on the cross. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy again this day. And Father, we just thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dale. I appreciate that very much. We are, as I mentioned in weeks past, we are using a resource put out by Partners in Ministry. Tom Ward is the author of a little devotional booklet called Learning to Worship His Name. And our men are using that as a springboard for what we are learning each and every week. And I so appreciate them coming in and being a part of the service that we are having here today. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 9 this morning, Luke 9 in your Bibles. And while you turn there, kids, I have a question for you. Have you ever really, really wanted something? I mean, maybe it's a hot, hot summer day and you're outside running around, playing around, maybe bouncing on the trampoline, and you've been doing this for a long time and it's hot, and so you get all sweaty and tired, and maybe mom says, come sit in the shade and I'm going to get you a popsicle. And while you're all hot and sweaty and you think of that ice cold fruity popsicle, you say, yes, I want that popsicle. Maybe it's something, a possession, something that you've really wanted, like a bike or a Lego set. Or you look through a magazine and you find a toy that you say, boy, that's what I really, really want. Well, we've all experienced that. And when we really, really want something, one way we could describe it is this: I'm longing for that. So kids, when you really want that popsicle or really want that bike, if you think about it and you dwell on it, you think about it a lot, we could say you are longing for that popsicle or you're longing for that bike or that toy. Again, we all long for something. There are things that we want, and sometimes it is a possession. Sometimes it's a food. For all of us, I think we're probably longing for things to get back to normal, whatever that is and whatever that looks like. Well, in the Bible, Jesus' closest friends, they were called his disciples. They were really no different than us in that they often longed for things too. And as I think of life and Christianity and our attempts, our efforts to surround ourselves with things and comforts, it is my observation that what most people long for is something that we would describe as a balance in life. From little children right up through adults, if you were to evaluate what it is what they want is what they think will bring to them a balance in life. Some semblance of peace and stability and comfort that seems to make things go just a little bit smoother. Fewer problems, less stress. This morning, what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that lets us listen in on a conversation that Jesus is having with his friends concerning that very thing. Now, they don't know it yet, but what Jesus is doing is he is confronting their ungodly idea or thought or view of what a balanced life really looks like. So we're in Luke chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him. This is obviously Jesus. We'll discuss the context of the day in just a moment. But Jesus is alone praying, his disciples join him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? And so they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, and the implication here is that Peter is answering for the group. It's the collective understanding of the group, and this is important. They see Jesus differently than other people. But listen to what they say. Peter answered and said for them, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Our Heavenly Father, this morning we commit the reading of this passage to you to use in our own hearts. God, would you open our eyes of understanding? Would you help us to learn and grow? And I pray that what we receive here today from the Word of God would be used to challenge and change and transform us so that we could be used effectively for you in the days ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives his disciples some shocking news. I don't mean to dig up some sore memories for you, but that's exactly what Jesus, is, in a sense, is doing here when he says, "I will die." And when that message comes, that is shocking news. Even when it's expected, it's difficult to hear. And in verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will die." And then he compounds the shock factor in verses 23 and 24 by saying, "You're going to die too." Now, they really have no idea what he's talking about, because he's sitting right there, and it's coming, this proclamation is coming on the heels of their recognition that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, he is the Savior, the chosen one of God. But what we have the privilege of doing is looking back at the context of these words, and what we're going to see is at least one of the main points that Jesus is making when he tells his disciples, "I'm going to die, and you're going to die." And so we jump back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 9. And in verses 1 through 6, we notice that the disciples are given power. They are given power by God, and they are given power by God to cast out demons and to heal of diseases. And the Bible says that they are to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And so obviously this is amazing. This is miraculous, time of God working through them. And you've got to believe they have an absolute blast with this. I'm not trying to be disrespectful in any way. But if you were given the ability to cast out demons and heal diseases and heal the sick and preach the kingdom and see people saved, and it was given to you as a special gift from Jesus himself, wouldn't you have a good time with that? There are times when after a preaching service, or after a conference, or an especially encouraging time of ministry, that I'm walking on cloud nine. and am absolutely thrilled with what God is doing. Why? Because I had the privilege of being a part of that, and that's what the disciples are experiencing now. Can you feel it with them where they're saying, yes, this is what we wanted. This is what we longed for. And so in 1 through 6, you have this amazing time of ministry. Then in verse 10, the disciples come back, and the apostles, when they had returned, they told him all that they had done. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And so they come back and they are excited to tell Jesus what has happened. They are on that spiritual high. Finally, things are going well. This is what we wanted. This is what we signed up for. We are actually doing something and we're making a difference. That always feels good, right? I mean, when you are respected and people are happy and the sick are made well and the good news of Jesus and salvation in Him is going out and being received, it provides security and comfort and balance. And we all like that. And the disciples loved it. As we continue on through the chapter, verses 11 through 17, the crowd follows Jesus because news of what is taking place is spreading and people are coming and they want to be a part of this. Most of them don't know what that means, but they know people are being healed and they know the excitement that is building around Jesus and his followers. And we read in verses 11 through 17 that as the multitudes draw in and follow in, that Jesus, being moved with compassion, continues then that ministry of preaching the kingdom of God and healing the sick. Read verse 12. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him. This has been an amazing day. The 12 came to him and they said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. How quickly the balanced, well-ordered, comfortable life disappears. All of a sudden, the disciples look around and they say, what are we going to do with all these people? I mean, the day is almost over. They need a place to stay and they need food. Now, again, they had just been preaching the kingdom of God and healing people. People's lives have been changed forever. And they are concerned about food. People who couldn't see could now see. People who couldn't walk can now walk. People who had leprosy are now clean and whole. And people who were sinners and rebels against God are now friends. And they're concerned about food. They're worried. What was once a, wow, this is great, look what's happening, is, uh-oh, what are we going to do? We don't have food for all these people. And they did have food. And it's almost like you get the idea they didn't want to share the little food that they had. Jesus leads them to a point. He gives them the opportunity to truly rest in Him and live by faith. And then seeing their lack of faith, He doesn't rebuke them, but He feeds them all and cares for them. There's much more we could talk about in that account, but we want to get to our main passage of Scripture for today, beginning in verse 18. We're a little while later. Jesus has pulled away and is praying. We find him doing that often in Scripture. And his disciples join in with him, and he asks them a question. The events of that day and the days surrounding it are fresh in their minds. They've been with a lot of people, and they have seen lives changed. And the exclamation point on all that has happened is Jesus has now just fed over 5,000 people with a couple fish and pieces of bread. So all of that is fresh in their minds. And Jesus wants to teach them something about himself and what it means for them to live for him. Guys, you've experienced all of this. You've been riding the high, and then what I saw is your lack of faith regarding food. And so Jesus is going to teach them something about himself and challenge them regarding their view of life and what it means to live for him. And so he asks, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, again, they've been around the crowds. So they have heard what people are saying. They've had conversation. And the crowd says, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, maybe another prophet who has come back to life. And then Peter, again, for the group, he says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You're the Savior. You are the chosen one. And Jesus responds in verse 21. He strictly warns them and then commands them, don't tell anyone. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be what Jesus would command. You would think, yeah, go and tell that to everybody. But again, remember the context. These are men who have done amazing things by the power of God, who are living by little faith. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Here's the context of that. Timing is important. Patience is important. God's will is important. If you just go out and start telling people that the Messiah is here and Jesus is him, then verse 22, the plan of verse 22 may be in jeopardy. Why would it be in jeopardy? Because Israel is looking for Messiah. They want him there, but they want him there to set up a kingdom right then and there and overthrow the Romans. And so if this goes out broadly that Jesus is the king, you're going to have people, number on the one hand, trying to force the issue and force the situation and force Jesus into a position that in God's providential plan is not accurate. Or on the other hand, you're going to have people fighting against those who do not believe. And the point being is God has a plan and Jesus is resting in that plan. Don't tell everyone this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That's not part of their understanding. So verse 22 includes a message of death. And that really doesn't mesh with Peter's declaration of you are the Christ of God. At least from their perspective, what Jesus says in verse 22 doesn't work hand in hand with their understanding of what the Messiah or who the Messiah is. It doesn't make sense at all to the one who says, protect yourself, live a stress-free life, avoid toxic people, be happy, be in control of your life. In a sense, that's what the disciples were still doing. Hey, as long as Christianity looks like this, everything's great. If it looks like the events of this day, everything's great. Verse 22 doesn't fit into that plan. What Jesus does here in verse 22 is he shows them his friends who are close by. He's pulled them in. They're talking together, and he shows them what brings him comfort and stability and true lasting peace. It wasn't the events of the day, but it's a message that he has been communicating all along and will continue to do so. So you might want to jot down these references. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 7:16. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. Mark 14:36, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. He's referring to the suffering and death on the cross. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food, that which I long for, that which nourishes and sustains me and gives me life, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You could put in parentheses at the end of that, whatever that looks like, whatever that includes, Father, that is what I want. That's what I long for your will to be done. Jesus longed for the Father. Everything was about the Father. Jesus is essentially saying, this is why I am dead to my own will. Because my Father's will is mine. Jesus, what do you want? What does the Father want? No, Jesus, what is it that you long for? I long for what my Father wants. This is why I've come. This is what I'm doing. This is who I am. And I will die. Verse 22. He then says, and rather abruptly, and this is what I want you to do. And you can almost picture the disciples sitting around with Jesus, and Jesus is explaining, and they're saying, yeah, follow God. We want the will of the Father. Yeah, do whatever the Father, wait, what? What did you just say? The disciples, in serving alongside Jesus, don't forget this, they are developing a mindset of what walking with Jesus was supposed to look like. The problem is they had some ideas of their own in that. But walking with Jesus is about healing, and it's about caring, being moved with compassion. They're learning this, bringing this message of hope, and it's well received. And on top of that, maybe King Jesus can do something about this pesky Roman occupation while he's doing all these other good things. This is what's going on in the mind of the disciples. And it's really not too different from those of us who walk with Jesus today. Because we get this idea in our minds, hey, walking with Jesus is great, living for Jesus is great. You come to church, and it's a little dull sometimes, but man, you get good food, right? I mean, those church potlucks are amazing. Some concerts, some programs for this person in the family and that person for the family, a full calendar, and you get heaven, and you get new life, and you get white garments, and you get gold streets and a mansion, and I get to see my friends, and I get to rule with Jesus. Christianity's great. And Christianity is great. But Jesus is calling all followers not to a balanced life in their own estimation. Not to a life that is so well ordered they try to manipulate for their own comfort and their own enjoyment whatever a balanced life looks like. Jesus is calling his followers to a life of sacrifice and a life of service, which includes death for those who would truly long for the Father's will. Verse 23 again. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires, could we put the words longs for in there? If anyone longs to come after me, I'm going to answer your question. How do I do that? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross means death. It's a hard call here. Die to self. But this hard call to kingdom living is actually a call of love, a call of grace. See, in calling his disciples and in calling you and me to die to ourselves, Jesus is actually protecting us from death. We go way back into the Old Testament, into the wisdom literature, and in the book of Proverbs, there is a verse that is repeated, and those of you at Wausau Bible Church, you know this well. But it's repeated in Proverbs 14 and 16. That says, there is a way that seems right unto man. So we think, okay, I'm gonna serve Jesus, and I'm gonna serve God, and this is how I'm going to do it, and we come up with the game plan. We develop this strategy of what it's going to look like to live for Jesus. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And in the Old Testament, we struggle with that death because that actually means it's efforts of futility. What Jesus is doing with his disciples is he's saying, I'm calling you to die. But in dying to yourself, you will then know what it means to truly live. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Where does it come? How does it come? It comes through death to yourself. We must learn to long for something else rather than self. Here is one of the most practical truths that you will ever consider. Not original with me. But it's one of the most important and practical truths that a follower of Jesus Christ has to wrestle with and then land on. That the little kingdom or the balanced life, the fulfillment of what you long for, that little kingdom of self promises life, but it only delivers death. But the big kingdom, the will of the Father, requires your death, but it actually brings you life. Could illustrate it this way. We'll take a Joe average Christian, we'll call him Jake. And you ask Jake, Jake's a friend of yours, maybe he goes to church with you, but you're looking for some direction in life, and you say to Jake, hey Jake, how do you make your life count? I mean, how do you invest your life? What do you give your life to? And Jake says to you, Jake's a nice guy, he's faithful, he's here all the time, and he's busy. But he says, well, I try to balance everything. You know, my job and my family and bills, vacation, house, hobbies, and church too. I mean, I teach, I help out, I attend, I participate. Yeah, that's what I invest myself in. That's what I give myself to. I try to stay balanced in all of that. You pry a little bit more and you say to Jake, yeah, but Jake, I mean, what is it that you put your hope in? Where is your hope? What carries you from day to day? He says, well, I try to be wise with my time, with my money. I like to save for the future. I'd like to be able to travel a little bit when I retire, maybe see the grandkids. But for now, I try to stay balanced. I try to stay organized with my time, and I try to live a good life. I mean, we serve at church. We're involved in those things. We do stuff there. But Jake, where do you find your joy? And he answers with more of the same. Well, minimize trials, we maximize the plan, we order our lives, and we make sure church fits into the mix. And that is Christianity to so many. Live a balanced life, minimize discomfort, stay away from big sins, and go to church and life will be good. I don't know about you, I see the disciples written all over that. Hey, we're walking with Jesus. People are being healed. People are coming to Christ. They're trusting in Him. Look at all these people following. Things are getting a little uncomfortable. I mean, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these? Hey, let's send them away. Minimize discomfort. Sacrifice. I see the disciples in that. Trying to balance out everything, trying to get things to work, trying to work their plan and figure it out in their own minds. But to be blunt, what Jesus is saying here, guys, there is no balance in the Christian life. There's no balance. What he is saying to them here is it's all or nothing. Jesus could not come to earth and say, okay, I got to balance things out here. I got to live a balanced life. It was all about what the Father wanted. And the Father was not calling Jesus to a balanced life. He was calling Jesus to a life of complete sacrifice. Jesus here in Luke 9, he really does say, lose your life. It is a false promise that the enemy lays out for us and says, hey, you can have all you're longing for. A peace-filled, happy life, your own little wonderful kingdom. You can have all of that if you would simply take control of everything and work your plan and include God in the mix. The disciples were doing some great things. They were involved in some amazing ministry efforts. Maximize the plan, balance the life, and include God in the mix. And then Jesus comes along and he uses words like deny yourself, carry your cross, lose your life. Don't follow yourself. Give it up. And all of a sudden, we start to feel uncomfortable. And we defensively say, hey, listen, I do enough. I give enough. I come here enough. What more do you want, God? Again, I can hear the disciples. We just did all of that. What do you mean, lose our lives? It's a message that Jesus is going to come back to time and again. Eventually, they will understand. What Jesus longed for was the Father. But in this time of teaching, Jesus knew that obedience to the Father and the life that was graciously laid before the disciples was completely foreign to their dreams. I mean, they were, right up until the time of his death, they're arguing over who's going to sit next to Jesus in heaven. What Jesus is communicating here is that sitting next to me in heaven, that's still your dream. That's still your longing. You say, yeah, but it's a good longing, isn't it? I want to be close to Jesus. Probably not at the heart. What Jesus is teaching is completely against the Jewish dream. Power over the Romans. Complete autonomy. What Jesus is teaching is very much against the American dream. All of its trappings. The ideal setup in America is the very thing that will keep us from serving sacrificially and giving ourselves fully. I'm thankful for our freedoms. I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to proclaim the Word of God publicly and to live a life that is consistent with Scriptures. But do you notice that when you do that, there is pushback? When you live for Christ verbally, vocally, when you live for Him fully, there is pushback to what you long for. Because I think we all struggle with a longing for peace and comfort. But what Jesus also knew was not only that this is against the dream of the disciples and against most of our dreams as well. What he also knew was this. Is that what he was presenting, this death to self and life for God the Father, it was not worthy to be compared with what our little kingdoms here on this earth bring us. God's glory is so much greater. And so he says to his disciples, I'm going to go die. That's what the will of the Father is. And you must die too, in a different way. Jesus was going to die actually, physically. And the disciples are called to die unto themselves. Now they would, every single one of them, die for our Lord. In the end. But Jesus knew a freedom. A freedom that comes from submitting oneself to the Father of glory. So Jesus here, he's not teaching that the goal of our self-denial, the goal of our taking up our cross, is some kind of warped humility. Sometimes people say, oh, yeah, I'm so bad. I can't have any fun. I need to deny pleasure. See how spiritual I am. I hope this pleases God. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not advocating a martyr complex where we purposefully hurt ourselves or put ourselves in harm's way or deny ourselves in hopes that God will notice our efforts of sacrifice. No, there is one sacrifice that was made for sin, and Jesus actually predicts it here in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed and raised the third day. It's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the good news for us. The disciples don't see that as good news. Die? What do you mean? It doesn't fit here. What Jesus is calling us to is a life of freedom, living for our Savior. Not simply for a limited time in a small, fleeting kingdom on a sin-sick planet, but for a glorious eternity with King Jesus as the groom. Christians, why are we so bent on our way? When God promises us something incomparably better, do you know that at the end of that day, the disciples could have come to Jesus and say, Jesus, there are thousands of people here. Most of them you have healed or saved. Would you provide food for them? And Jesus would have done it. But instead, things got uncomfortable. The disciples tried to figure it out, and their answer, send them away. Send them away. We all long for something. What we typically call a balanced life is code. It's code for I want control. Yet Jesus instructs his followers to give up the control so another could take the reins. Christ's call to die to self really does make sense. But it only makes sense if, like Jesus, we are submissive to the larger plan that God has for our lives. See, in asking you, in asking them to deny themselves and to follow, Jesus is giving all of us what we could never earn or achieve on our own. That all-surpassing glory of knowing Him. And that is something for us all to long for. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's all or nothing. Jesus has called us to live an unbalanced life. It doesn't try to manipulate or manage this world for our comfort and our glory and to build our little kingdom. He's called us to something far greater. It is why He died on the cross, and it is why He calls us to die to ourselves so that we can live. So may God, as Dale taught us earlier, may God bring peace to our souls as we seek Him and seek His way. It's all or nothing. The question for you is, will you follow? Will you follow Him? Father, I thank You for this passage in Luke. And there's application to us today. Are we going to do what we want? Or are we going to do what has been revealed to us in Scripture? Are we going to deny ourselves or embrace ourselves? Are we going to try to live Christianity by our rules? or submissive to your love and leading? You have promised us something so much better in Christ. And I pray, like the disciples, that we would learn what it means to say no to self and yes to you. I pray that we would, as Paul said, that we would know you and the power of your resurrection. The power of your resurrection is known in death. Sharing in the sufferings, becoming like Christ in his death. But there is a goal. There is a prize. And it is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Eternity is far greater. I pray that you would take us and use us for your glory this week as we submit ourselves to you, saying no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Would we serve you well? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have just a few announcements as we wrap up, and these are very important announcements, and so I trust that they'll be a help to you. First of all, praise the Lord for how he has continued to provide for the ongoing ministry of Wausau Bible Church. So again, just a reminder that with tithes and offerings, those can be given online at wausaubiblechurch.org, or you can drop those off in an envelope here to the church, and those we'll be sure to count those in our offering. But thank you so much for your faithfulness to the Lord and to this ministry in giving in those ways. We do have a weekly prayer meeting. We meet on Tuesdays at noon, and if you would like to join us for that, you can contact the church office, and they will get you the information so that you can be a part of that little time of fellowship and prayer that we spend on Tuesdays. Again, visit the website. It has copies of this service and our previous live stream services, as well as some devotional thoughts for you to consider, and I hope that those will be a blessing to you as well. My wife is going to come and give a brief announcement about the upcoming Women's Weekend, which is originally scheduled for next weekend. We're still going to host a scaled back version of that. She'll tell you about that, and then I'll come back up and dismiss us in prayer.
Good morning, Wausau Bible Church ladies and young ladies. I wanted to just be able to talk to you this morning and invite you to our Women's Weekend, which will be May 2nd, this Saturday, from 9:30 to 10:30 a.m. live stream. I think that as you heard the message this morning, we can relate well to these disciples. At the end of the day, just like moms and women, they were tired, they were worried, and they wanted to send the people away. Sometimes we desire to send people away just so that we can have some time to refocus. God desires to help us with this. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. Whether we are praising God for his majesty or petitioning him for daily needs, prayer is the expression of our dependence on God, our reliance upon his power to sustain us, his mercy to forgive us, his bounty to supply for us, and his glory to overwhelm us as we reflect on who he is. We invite our Wausau Bible Church women and young ladies to our Women's Weekend, which is May 2nd from 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. via live stream. As we learn about prayer and the privilege we have to pray to our loving, faithful, and all-knowing Father. Please join us for this special time, and please be watching your email as we will give you some more information there.
And so, our Father, we thank you for the ongoing ministry that you are providing here and that we are privileged to be a part of. We pray your blessing on the week ahead. Use us for your glory, that we may exalt your name. And God, I pray that we would be a blessing to those around us, looking for ways that we can serve one another in the name of our Lord. We thank you, Jehovah Shalom, for the peace that passes all understanding as we learn to be still and know that you are God. It is because of the blood that was shed on our behalf that we can pray these things. Amen. To God be the glory.